In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today I would like to give you some reflections on the week's events. I wasn't going to, but someone called from New York and said, please record Father's sermon because I want to hear it. So I thought maybe I should say something. There are many comments of a political nature which could be made, but since this is neither the time nor place to make them, I will not. But I will confine myself to spiritual and theological reflections. And please bear with me a little bit this morning. I will speak longer than usual, for there is a lot to say. The first consideration in what happened this week is death, judgment, heaven, and hell. Look at the fragile hold on life that human beings have. I had just recently been to those towers on August 3rd. I was showing someone the sights of New York, and I brought him up to the top of the South Tower. And as I looked upon it from on high, I thought, these are impressive buildings. They're all made of steel. And I thought of the attempt a few years ago to blow one of them up and thought how futile that was, and such a puny attempt to bring down such a strong thing. But look at the fragile quality of human life and of human construction. In an hour's time, those immense buildings, and they are immense, came crashing down, showing the smallness of human beings who can be reduced to ashes in a matter of a few moments. I had a former student and altar boy killed in it. Patrick Carroll, a little boy that I remember 25 years ago when I taught in New York, about 10 years old, a red-haired boy, son of Irish immigrants. He was a fireman, and now he's crushed to death. And even my own nephews were involved in it. One was on the 70th floor of one of the towers, managed to escape. When he got out, he saw the people dropping down and smashing on the ground, jumping from the windows, and that put him into an emotional state of shock. Another nephew across the street who had to be evacuated and ferried away to New Jersey, he said that he lost all of the people that he knew, that there was a number of people that worked in that building, 700 associated with his business, that he, many of whom he knew, worked with every day. All 700 of those, mostly young men, people who worked what is known as a boiler room, where people call you up and tell you to sell your stock or to buy stock, they're all crushed to death, all of those young people. And every victim that morning had a life to lead, whether they were on the planes, whether they were the pilots themselves, whether they were the people in those towers, whether they were the firemen. They all had a life to lead, and you could take each one of them and tell a story, what their intentions were, what their life that day would be, how they were organizing themselves that day, just another day at work, and now they are all dead. And they have all been judged. Death, judgment, heaven and hell. They were all judged instantly. Judgment comes as instantly as death. When death is sudden, there is an initial feeling of the terrible pain, which passes quickly. And then it is you and God, and judgment takes place immediately. They are all dead, and they are all judged. And before they knew it, their eternal fate was sealed in an instant. And if they lived according to the tenets of the modern world, it is likely that the great bulk of these people went straight to hell. And that is a sobering thought. The second consideration is what the modern world has turned us into. This could never have happened 100 years ago because there were neither skyscrapers nor airplanes. But in this 100 years, we have witnessed an unprecedented development of technology. And this is the direct result of man's abandonment of attention to God and his turning of attention to materialism. For human beings have not gotten any smarter. If anything, they have gotten dumber. But the attention of man in ages past has been to the things of God, to the construction of the great cathedrals of Catholic knowledge. But now he turns his mind to the gadget, and he has become a victim thereof. In the last 100 years, we have seen the utter transformation of human life. Look at the media. The media has stripped human beings, particularly in this country and in developed countries, of his ability to read and to think, and has made him a zombie in front of his television set. Propaganda. Those who control the media can form the minds of the zombies in whatever way they please. The birth control pill. This has given us the destruction of family life by the removal of the mother from the home and by giving us promiscuity among young people and even married people, giving them a license for fornication and adultery. The automobile and the aircraft, these have altered our lives immeasurably and have contributed to the weakening of family life, drawing fathers of families away for long periods of time, tempting them to adultery, making the pace of life almost unbearable because of the demands that it places upon us. The ability to wage war and destruction on an unimaginable scale. In 1901, it was impossible to wage war the way war has been waged in the past 100 years. In World War II alone, 50 million people were killed. 50 million people. World War I, 20 million people killed. And we therefore live in a great fear. And while there is nothing wrong with technical progress, while it is perfectly in accordance with the human intellect to try to improve one's lot in life, nonetheless, when technical progress is in the hands of fallen nature, the consequences are disastrous and fearful. The third consideration is that this will be certainly one of the events which will help bring on the reign of the Antichrist. We know as a certitude that the Antichrist will come. It is in the permission of God from all eternity. We know with certitude that the pagan societies of the present age will organize and eventually will produce a world republic, a new world order, as it is said on the back of our dollar bills. But in order that this come about, it is necessary that the world go through some tremendous political and economic crises, because you cannot have an effectual, deep change without transforming the psyche of masses of people. And one of the ways in which the psyche of peoples is transformed is by fear. And the fear of this, what has happened, and I think worse, of the ramifications, the fear of what will happen as a result of the war that will come, will put people in a mood to accept the political and economic changes which will be necessary as a preparation, a further preparation for the Antichrist. Without doubt, that will be one of the effects. Also, people will be in a mood to be more controlled, and the screws will be put down more and more on populations so that they march to the tune of the future Antichrist. The fourth consideration is God bless America. But I put a question mark on that. We have seen a great outpouring of patriotism and of religious fervor in the past few days. We have seen the congressmen sing God Bless America, written by Irving Berlin during the war. We have seen, if you drive around, you see God Bless America every place. And all of a sudden, God exists again. And he's asked to bless America. But can God bless America? Can he bless a nation which entertains itself 24 hours a day with filthy television and movies? Can he bless a nation whose divorce rate is over 50% and which therefore is a nation that is steeped in adultery and infidelity? Where it's not merely a tiny percentage of those who sin, but where more than half of the population is in adultery and infidelity? Can he bless such a nation? Can he bless a nation whose morals are like those of Sodom and Gomorrah? Can he bless a nation who has made it its business, especially in the last 100 years, to spread the Freemasonic ideas throughout the whole world for the purpose of creating a new world order upon the ashes of Christian civilization? Is that pleasing to God? And can he bless a nation which, since 1972, has authorized the slaughter of 40 million babies? The death toll, if it is 5,000 from Tuesday, is only 1/100th of a percent of the amount of babies that have been put to death by their mothers in this country since 1972. In fact, the number of babies put to death on Tuesday was probably not far from the number of people crushed in those buildings. All with the blessing of the government. At least the people in those buildings had legs with which to flee or to try. They had voices with which to scream for help. But not the babies in their mother's wombs. Indeed, who is the terrorist? The Arab or the mother? The mother given legal sanction by the America that is now asking for blessing. And what is a more dangerous place? An airplane? A skyscraper? Or your mother's womb? And imagine these 40 million people, the equivalent of the population of Canada or of California. Imagine them not as little embryos that have been tossed into dumpsters, burned. But imagine them as grown-up people, young people, like the young people in that building who died. Imagine them, full of life, vigor. Imagine them with at least the possibility of hearing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with at least the possibility of saving their souls and of having the waters of baptism flow upon their heads. Imagine them laughing, vibrant, intelligent people, productive people. Imagine them, all of those babies that have been killed. Think of them that way. And now think of them in a heap. 40 million young, vibrant people in a heap. How high would that heap go? 40 million. Would it reach as high as those towers? Can God bless that? And the fifth consideration, therefore, is that America needs to go to confession. It would be laughable to ask God to bless such a heap of murder, such a heap of immorality, of godlessness, of materialism. It would be laughable if it were not so blasphemous. America needs to do penance. And I think that the outrage of America in these past few days is not over the killing of innocent people, not over this disaster. Disasters come and go. America is not sensitive to the death of the innocent. It is that our feast has been interrupted. Think of a glutton as big as a house eating as quickly as he can, food all over the front of him. And he's interrupted as he's eating his piece of chicken. We've been interrupted. Our way of life cannot go on now. That's the outrage. Our feast of money has been interrupted. We cannot fly around on airplanes in order to make more money. Our feast of lust has been interrupted. Our feast of godless independence and of defiance of the laws of God has been interrupted. We can no longer continue. And we're upset. These buildings that were destroyed are symbols of our economic strength and prosperity. But have not these things been built upon the foundations of lust, of avarice, of abortion, and of the birth control pill? Have not those things made it possible for Americans to enjoy the gluttony of avarice that they do? And if there were many children at home, and if the mothers stayed home, and if there were one income to every home, do you think that America would have the economic place that it has? No, these things have been given to us by the modern world, and they are evil. And we are now paying the price for that evil. And I fear that when America looks behind the facade of patriotism and bravado, of flag waving, it will find a young generation which is unwilling to fight. They want to continue eating, for they know no other purpose to life than to eat and to enjoy illicit pleasures. And this way of life has been taught to them by their parents. So instead of God bless America, I think we should say and pray, may God have mercy on America, for this is the hour of her visitation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.